Okay, turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 through 5. That was our launching point this morning, and that's where I'm going to stay tonight. I'll probably be brief, because what I really just want to cover is how we as a church can, through the gospel, manifest a pro-life message at all times. And then secondly, I want us to see just four practical steps that we can take as a church and as individuals to draw us to a place where abortion is no longer a legal practice in our country. This is our second of our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday messages, a day that I dread every year because it's necessary. But I also look forward to it because it's good to be able to rally around the call and the cry for life that's really at the center of the gospel message. As I said this morning, I think to the extent that churches have abandoned the gospel, we have seen the ability for people to come into a church setting and to hear from the Bible. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that the Bible is actually being preached in these churches, and yet still have 27% of our abortions coming from those people, from those ladies that are within the church and are attending at least somewhat regularly. So we have aborted the gospel, we have aborted the faith in our churches. Thus, we see this problem that resides right here at home. Imagine, I mean, we certainly want to see an end to abortion. And honestly, despite the moral failings of our country right now, I still think that we are closer to ending legalized abortion in this country today than we have been since 1973. I pray, I hope. I really hoped that these videos that were released this past summer would be that breaking point. And unfortunately, at least to this point, it doesn't seem like they have been, but it was a step in the right direction. And we do see, I mean, we don't want to give too much credence to polls and opinion surveys, but we are seeing the tide of public opinion turning against legalized abortion, certainly against the practice of partial birth abortion and later term abortion. So we want to be vigilant in promoting pro-life organizations, in promoting adoption. That's some of the practical steps that I'm going to get to in a moment. But if we can begin to clean out the church and to eradicate within the church this misinformation that abortion and Christianity can be reconciled somehow, if we can get that out of the church, you're talking about upwards of 1,000 fewer abortions a day in our country. And that would be an incredible step towards ending the practice of abortion. So as I concluded this morning, I did so with the call from Paul to Timothy in chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, where he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Almighty God, as we endeavor to take up this subject again tonight, may we do it with all sobriety, with great sadness over this abortion practice within our country and the role that the church has played through apathy, through not being involved in this great plight against our land. Lord, may the work of promoting life begin right here at Crescent Hill. May we be able to make a difference in this battle. May we be engaged in this battle. And Father, we pray that that You would forgive us and that You would lead this country away from this horrible practice and lead us into a country that promotes life and that protects the most innocent among us. We ask these things in the name of Your Son. Amen. So we saw through the story of the Ephesian church how aborting the faith and aborting their love of God and of His Word eventually led to their downfall. So by AD 200, the church at Ephesus that had been a strong church, a growing church, a church founded by the Apostle Paul, 150 years after their founding, they're gone. And there's no more record for them after that. And we, as Crescent Hill Baptist Church, as long as we as the Western Church, we don't want to follow that path. So at the end of our study there in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5, Jesus basically gave the church at Ephesus three orders. If they were to come back from the brink, if they were to be restored and their candle, their lampstand was to continue to exist, He said, you need to repent. You need to remember your first love. You need to remember how things were back then. And then you need to resolve to going back to doing the works that you were doing when love was involved. He exhorted them in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 and said, listen, you're doing works. You're engaging in things that at least appear to be good, righteous works. You are you're keeping false teaching out. But because you've lost your love, the power of what's being taught is gone. And your works of faith, they're not saturated with love and they're not done through love. So remember back, repent, and then rework those works that you did in the first. So we need to take our lesson from them. We need to consider how as a church we have drifted away from our first love. And I'm convinced that that's the only way that something like abortion can exist within our churches, is that we have lost our love of God. And we've lost our love of His Word. Because if you are in a church, and if you are a Christian that loves God, loves His Word, loves the Gospel, then by default, you're going to see the value in human life. You're going to understand that abortion is not something that can exist or can be promoted by Christian churches and Christian organizations. It cannot happen. They are diametrically opposed. This is not an issue where we can debate. This is not an issue where there are, you know, good people on both sides of the argument and they each have their... No, we have reached the point, not just through the study of God's Word, primarily through the study of His Word, but medical science backs us up in this, that we cannot go into this practice of abortion and claim ignorance and say, well, we didn't know it was a human, or we didn't know it was life, or we didn't know that it had value and it had meaning. From God's Word, we know that it certainly does. Pastor, are you saying that there are no Christians that are pro-choice? I'm saying that if there are any Christians that are pro-choice, they are woefully ignorant of the truth and they are still a spiritual babe and do not have understanding. And I would say they are the youngest of spiritual infants. Okay, perhaps this is not a matter that is required for salvation, but it's a matter that you must quickly acquiesce to once you have been saved. So, again, as far as abortion being accepted by churches, I feel that the buck stops at the pulpit. I feel that it is the failure of us pastors, first off, to consistently preach on this topic, but then also our failure to not preach the gospel more faithfully and more consistently that leads to this point that we're at. Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from, or they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths." Notice that Paul does not give Timothy the charge to grow a really, really big popular church. He doesn't give Timothy the charge to grow a church that's going to have governmental leaders in it, and they're going to be able to influence government that way, and they're going to be really popular and really big. And no, he says to Timothy, preach the word. That's your focus, Timothy. As I said, almost any ordination service. And a lot of times I'm troubled when we go to the same messages over and over again for the same topic. When it comes to an ordination message, I don't think there's an ordination that you come through that does not go to this text. Because this is the central matter of preaching. And as I said, since preaching should be at the center of our churches, it also is the central matter for our churches, and that is we should preach the Word. Now, what that means, because the time is coming, and now is, when people don't want to hear sound doctrine, and when they are heaping unto themselves teachers that will scratch their itch, what that means is that our gospel preaching churches, by and large, are not going to be successful by worldly standards. By and large, our gospel-centered churches, our churches that are preaching the Word, are going to be repulsive to the world. So what happens when pastors focus more on numbers than they do on preaching the Word? Well, what happens is they become willing to scratch itching ears. They become willing to say whatever they have to say in order to get people through the doors. It often begins with very innocent pragmatism. The ends justify the means. But very quickly it devolves to the point again of apostasy and heresy. Think about in verse number 3 and apply it specifically to the issue of abortion. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers willing to say abortion's okay. It's a woman's right to choose. It's her body." Understand, as far as the abortion issue goes, because what you're going to hear quite often from the pro-choice side of the argument is that abortion is necessary to protect the life of the mother if there's a grave illness or some sort of medical concern, and then secondarily, because when there are catastrophic, terrible events that happen in a lady's life, such as rape or incest, that option needs to be available to abort. Do you know what a small, insignificant percentage of abortions are attributed to those two factors? It's less than 10%. I believe it's less than 5%. But that's what they herald from the other side. Well, how dare you Christian, conservative, Republican folks say that we can't protect the life of a mother if her life is in danger? How dare you say that a young teenage girl that's raped by her father or raped by a sibling must carry that baby to full term? Abortion is a matter of convenience. Abortion is something that is performed because people want to enjoy their, verse number 3, lusts with no repercussions. Abortion, to those that promote it and to those that have the abortions performed and that perform the abortions, look at abortion as nothing more than a second form of birth control. So what can we as a church do? What is our call? Because year after year, what I've done for our Sanctity of Life Sunday is I have, like I said this morning, I've given a lot of statistics. I've given a lot of scientific proofs. I've explained at what points in development the baby can feel what and is capable of surviving at what stage and all of these things. And I've appealed through science and I've appealed through morality and certainly have appealed through God's Word. But what I wanted to really do this year was appeal to us as a congregation of believers and address what it is that we can do to change this, because there are things that we can do to change this. It begins, I believe, with us proclaiming a pro-life message all of the time. And I don't mean the rhetoric of the pro-life language. What I mean is the gospel-centeredness of the pro-life language. Which means, as I said this morning, that I don't have to stand in the pulpit every Sunday and preach against abortion. I don't have to stand in the teaching platform on Tuesday nights and always deliver a specifically pro-life message, because I believe that Scripture teaches that the gospel is a pro-life message. The cross of Christ, the bloodied, beaten Savior hanging upon the cross for the vilest of sinners, for the most undeserving, shouts out the primacy that God places on life. And remember that the gospel message is all of God's Word. I mean, everything in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation hones in and focuses in on this climax of the cross of Christ and His resurrection. So you can go all the way back to Genesis and see God as the Creator, God making man in His image, and see in that this message that says there is something different, something special, there is a sanctity to human life, and the gospel of Jesus Christ exalts that sanctity. So as churches in this country, we must declare the gospel with such clarity and consistency that the lost hear the message of life's sanctity even without mentioning the word. The way that we treat others within the church family and without the church family should display our valuing of life. The way that you and I treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ should shout out to the world that I give preference to you over preference to myself, and you give preference to me over preference to yourself, because you know that I'm made in God's image and Christ sacrificed much for me, as undeserving of it as I am. And then in our outreach outside of the church, the way that we are charitable to the least of these, the way that we reach out to the homeless, the way that we reach out to the hungry, the way that we reach out to and welcome the quote-unquote undesirables of the world, demonstrates that we value life at any social strata, any cultural background. None of that matters. Human life is human life, and the Church of Jesus Christ places a superiority on that life, a primacy on that life. Which leads again to a point that I made this morning, reaching back to what I said last week, and that means that our churches cannot exhibit even the slightest degree of prejudice or racism. Because when we show prejudice, when we show the positive word, favoritism, that's what James uses, we display that we think some people and their lives are more valuable than others. And yet that teaching can be found nowhere in Scripture and nowhere in the gospel. So, Therefore, the makeup of our church, and I mean specifically at this point, our church, this is something we should strive for, something we should engage in. The makeup of our congregation and the scope of our outreach should make it clear that we value all life, every group, every race. We value them all. Our church and our churches should not be segregated. Now, we have differences of doctrine that divide us up denominationally. That's what I'm talking about. And those denominations are fine. Okay? Because if we didn't have denominations, we'd be arguing all the time about secondary matters and tertiary matters that just aren't that important. What I'm talking specifically about is our racial makeup should be a heterogeneous mixture. That's what heaven's going to be, folks. When we do outreach, when we do evangelism, we should not select people that we're most comfortable with over people that make us uncomfortable. But because we value all life, because we don't want to see any perish, we should reach out to all with the gospel, and once they are saved, we should welcome them with open arms into our congregation. Crescent Hill Baptist Church, if we are going to grow, we must be multicultural. We must reach out across those lines that have separated us for far too long. What else can we do? What else can we do with this information? There are some practical things that we, Crescent Hill Baptist Church, even with the limitations that we may have, things that we can do first and foremost, and I don't say this to get us off the hook, but because this is the most important thing, pray. Pray. Abortion in our country is a topic that should cross our lips in prayer on a daily basis. This is something that we should not neglect. As I said, I believe that we are closer to overturning Roe versus Wade now than we have been since it was first handed down from the Supreme Court. But there's a long road to go. Pray without ceasing. Turn to God, acknowledging that He is the one that controls the hearts and the minds of our leaders and of our judges. Secondly, repent. Repent. Perhaps none of us in here have personally been touched by abortion. I feel that we probably have. As I said, one out of four women in this country have had an abortion. But perhaps none of us in here have had an abortion or have encouraged an abortion. That does not mean that we should not repent. Repent for our apathy, but also repent on the behalf of this country in which we sojourn. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 3 of chapter 9. This is Daniel writing. It says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So this is a prayer of repentance. That was the posture of repentance. Those were the instruments of repentance. Verse number 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned." Daniel was offering this prayer not on his behalf, or not solely on his behalf, but on the behalf of the nation that he was a part of. "We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel prays a prayer of repentance on the behalf of his people. Much of what ills our country today, I feel, and I can't back this up with Scripture. This is just my opinion. Goes back to the Roe versus Wade decision that was handed down. When that was made legal, when we sanctioned the murdering of babies, we began this very quick slide down this path of destruction. You see, a lot of people in the church will say, we're going to be judged for homosexuality in this country, or we're going to be judged for all the homicides that we have in this country, or we're going to be judged for this or for that. And I say that according to Romans chapter 1, those things are the judgment. That homosexuality is as prevalent in our country today as it is and widely accepted, and it itself now promoted by the government, that is the judgment of God upon this country. So many of our moral failings, so much of the darkness that abides in this land today is the judgment. How can we say, God bless a country that has decided to go down the path that we have decided to go down? So repent. Again, you repent personally for your apathy. You repent personally for how you thought that just having an opinion on this matter was enough. Number three, I'm about to get political, but I believe this is scriptural. Vote. Vote. Why do I say that? Why do I say it's scriptural? Well, because God has placed us in a land in which we have the opportunity to exercise this right to vote. I would go to the point of saying, be a one-issue voter. Be a one-issue voter. Here's what I mean by that. This is how I approach every election cycle and anyone that's going to get my vote. My first question is, where do they stand on abortion? It's not what political party are they in. It's not how are they going to fix the economy. What do they think about abortion? And what are they going to do? Because where a candidate stands on life is going to tell me an awful lot about all their other stances. Be a one-issue voter. Do not, as a Christian, give your vote to someone that is not 100% pro-life. Emphasis on that 100%. And don't just assume that because a person's name is followed by a D or by an R that you know exactly where they stand on this issue, because many times you will be surprised. Now, unfortunately, for the most part, almost without exception, you're not going to be surprised about those with a D after their name. You know where they stand. But many of those, unfortunately, even of the Republican Party, are not 100% pro-life. Even in this current voting cycle, as we look to elect the next president, be very careful about who you give your vote to, because they are not all 100% pro-life. There are many on the Republican conservative side that leave exemptions for rape and incest. Tell me how it is the fault of that little baby that someone committed a terrible, awful sin on a young lady. Why should that baby have to pay the price for the sins of the father? Pastor, are you saying that if a young lady, 13, 14 years old, 12 years old, is raped, that baby should be carried to full term? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I am. Because it's life. And it's human life. So be careful about who you give your vote to. Number four, move to action. Move to action. There's a variety of ways that we can do this. This is one of those topics that it's not enough to just talk about it. Okay? There are a lot of outreaches. There are a lot of opportunities that churches have that not everyone has to be involved in, okay? Some things are your things and some things are my things, and it's okay for you to focus on what God really convicts you about, and it's okay for me to focus on what God really convicts me about and give my time and my energy that way, and you give your time and support that way. Abortion is one of those that I feel like we should all be engaged in to some degree, actively. How can we do that? Well, first off, and I realize for most of you here tonight, this isn't the path, but adopt. Encourage adoption. Promote adoption. Support adoption. Volunteer at crisis pregnancy centers. Redirect resources in your life and in your home to fund pro-life organizations. Take whatever steps you feel God is calling you to take. You don't have to stand in front of the pregnancy center and with a sign, but you might. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Or maybe He just wants you to give some of the resources that you have. Maybe He wants you to encourage grandchildren to adopt. Children to adopt. Be foster parents. Scripture calls us to take care of the least of these. Tell me who is least of these than unborn babies. Who is more innocent? Who is more incapable of fending for themselves? They can't fight this battle. They don't have someone that can fight this battle. We must fight it for them. We must be engaged on their behalf. Listen, I don't want Luke, or I don't want my grandkids to look back 40 or 50 years from now and question, where was my grandpa at? Where was my dad at in this fight? Why wasn't he engaged? Why wasn't he doing? I'm convinced, or at least this is my hope and prayer, that the time will come in our country when we look back on these 50 years of abortion and we shake our heads and discuss the same way that we do with the abortion trade, or with the slave trade. I don't want my progeny to look and say, where were you? Why weren't you fighting? What could possibly have been more important? What battle was more important for you to fight? What hill was better for you to die upon? Number five. Pray again. Pray again. As I've said multiple times today, there is no longer any rational way for people to support abortion. There's no moral ground, there's no scientific medical ground upon which they can stand. Do you realize in 38 of the 50 states there are fetal protection laws? If a young lady is in a car on the way to the abortion clinic to get an abortion, and her car is struck by a drunk driver, and her baby is killed, that drunk driver will be charged with homicide. And yet, had that drunk driver not struck her, she could have continued on to the abortion clinic and had her baby murdered, and nothing would have happened to her. She wouldn't have been charged with anything. The doctors that performed it wouldn't have been charged with anything. 38 of our 50 states have that law that is so inconsistent with them permitting the practice of abortion to continue. Do you see how foolish this is? Do you see how irrational this is? So why pray? Or why did I say pray two times? Because at this point, we are dealing exclusively with blind, dead hearts. You see, as important as it is that we vote, as important as it is that we get engaged, unless God gives light to these dark eyes, they're going to continue to practice this irrational practice of abortion. There's no amount of shouting that we can do. There's no number of pro-life governors, pro-life presidents, pro-life congressmen and women that we can put into office. We must pray that God would give spiritual life. That God would give spiritual life. That is the only hope. Everything else is a band-aid. The gospel is the solution. The gospel is the answer. So pray that men and women's hearts would be convicted, they would turn of this sin and all of their other sins, repent and believe in Christ. Church, this is a hill worth dying on. This is a battle worth fighting. Pray, repent, vote, act, and pray again. Let's pray. Almighty God, we have much to repent of as a nation. And as a church, to the extent that we have sat idly by, we have much to repent for. God, may it not be another year until we think of this matter. May it not be another year until we resolve to do something. But through the way that we serve one another and love one another, may it be so crystal clear to the world that the church values life. That the church cares about individuals. That the church is not a place that shows favoritism, but we want all to hear the gospel and all to come to a spiritual life. God, this is a battle that we cannot fight on our own. We must have you by our side. We must have you fighting for us. So Lord, lead us into battle. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. So in the name of your Son, I pray.